Standing there, if you could grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Jude. We'll read the last two verses of the book of Jude this morning before we find our seats. Jude, there's only one chapter, and we'll read verses 24 and 25 of this great letter written by Jude, who was the half-brother of Jesus Christ, as well as the brother of James, who wrote the letter that is named after him, the book of James. Jude, verse 24 and 25, reads like this: "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen." You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, as we come now, gather before your throne, O Lord, let us remember your holiness and how glorious you are. And Father, from this passage today, Lord, may we see that, be reminded of it, and be changed by it. We pray these things, Lord, in the name of the one who brought you glory, who perfectly fulfilled your will in his life, who did only that which you told him to do. And Lord, the one who was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, it is in his name, dear God, that we pray today, and that we know that it's in the face of Jesus Christ that we are able to behold your glory. And we thank you, Father, for these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Jude, verses 24 and 25, is where we are today. And as we begin this passage together to look at it, you know, we can ask ourselves, what are our lives all about? What are we living for? What is the priority in our life as individuals? And we should ask that for ourselves as a church as well. What is our priority as a church? And I think that we will see today and be reminded, I hope today, that the glory of God ought to be the priority in our lives individually and in our lives as a church. We have today really the converging of two sermon series that we have been working on. We've been going through the little books of the Bible, seeing big truths from the little books. We've covered Obadiah, Haggai, Philemon, 2 John, 3 John, and now in the book of Jude we began last week. On Sunday nights, we've been looking at the five solas of the Reformation. Again, this is the 500th anniversary of what is recognized as when the Reformation began. So today they converge in Jude 24 and 25, where you see the title of this message is Soli Deo Gloria. Welcome, Jonna, back to church. Is that baby here with you today too? Certainly, I suppose. I know you didn't leave her at home. Good. So this is Megan's first day in church, right? That's great. Praise the Lord for that. Welcome. So we see them converging here this morning in the book of Jude. And we are reminded that the fifth of the five solas, we'll look at the fourth tonight, Sola Christus. But Soli Deo Gloria means to God alone be the glory. We've seen last week in the big truth from the book of Jude is that the church must be ready and know how to contend earnestly for the truth. The church must be ready and know how to contend earnestly for the truth. And we can add to the end of that statement, for the glory of God. The church does these things and is ready and prepared and contending, striving, wrestling for the faith because of the glory of God, ultimately. So that is Jude's big truth. We come now to our outline as we begin to look at this passage together. And I want to ask the question, first of all, what is glory? And here we see, I'll give you a simple definition for that. It's the recognition of one's worth. In other words, it's really the fame of someone and the recognition of that fame. It is making that person or that individual famous. Someone can have fame, but then they can be made famous because of that is due to them, recognition of one's worth. In Jude, from Jude 24 and 25, we see four reasons glory belongs to God. I want you guys to see four reasons this morning why glory belongs to God. I'll share a few passages of preliminary remarks concerning the glory of God. You might want to jot these down, these references. This is Isaiah 42, verse 8. There, God said that He will not give His glory to anyone else. In Revelation 21, verse 23, the Bible tells us that God's glory gives light to heaven. In Psalm 19, 1, we learn there that the creation declares the glory of God. It shows us how wonderful He is. In Isaiah 43, verse 7, we are reminded there that man was created for God's glory. It says there that everyone who is called by My name, whom I created for My glory, I have formed, yes, I have made him. And then in Hebrews 1, verse 3, we see there that Jesus Christ, in Christ, He is the brightness of God's glory. In Jesus Christ, who is the brightness of God's glory. So the glory of God is such a major part of our lives. It's such a major part of the Bible. It's a major part of God. Because if you think about it, folks, for God to desire our glory would be idolatry. But God, because He is supreme, He is majestic, He is wonderful and holy in every way, it is His glory that He seeks. And He says that He will not give that glory to anyone else. God is more concerned about His glory than He is your comfort. God is more concerned about His glory than He is our health. You see, it's through many of these things that sometimes God actually receives glory in our lives. Four reasons. Let's see them in Jude 24 and 25. Why to God alone belongs glory. Number one, He keeps us from stumbling. You see it there in verse 24. Jude writing to the church, a church who was called by God, who was sanctified by God, and who is preserved in Jesus Christ, but yet that church had individuals, men who crept in. Remember, the creeps are here, because they had crept into the church and they had sought not the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the glory of Jesus Christ, not the glory of God, but they have sought their own fleshly desires. They have sought to satisfy themselves. And Jude here compares them to many Old Testament references in verses 5 through 11, as I will bring to your mind in verses 5 through 11. And then in verses 12 through 15, he talks to them or compares them to spots in your love feast and to clouds without water. And he then goes on and he calls out these grumblers or these apostates, who once preached the right gospel but then left that to believe something else, to deny Jesus Christ. He calls them grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust. He gave the church then some instruction about building themselves up, praying in the Holy Spirit, and in doing this, you are keeping yourself in the love of God. They were also to be looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. The church was to have compassion on some, making a distinction. But others, they were to save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And then we come here to verse 24, where it says, "Now, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling." So think about that for a second. One reason that we see that God deserves glory is because God keeps us from stumbling. And we see this balance here in this passage, and it's so important to understand it, because there are actually two different words that are used for keep. In verse 24, there's a word there that speaks of God keeping or guarding us. He guards us from stumbling. When you go back up to verse 21, where it says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God," that word is a bit different, but it means to watch. It's the idea of being careful, to make sure that we are abiding in the Lord, to make sure that we are loving one another. Watch what we're doing. So that's how we keep ourselves in the love. That's kind of the idea behind that word, watching out our lives. Are we building ourselves up? Are we praying? Are we looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ? But here, in this passage, says that God keeps us from stumbling. Just like if I were to have a shaft in my hand, a shepherd's staff, and I were to be holding that staff in my hand, that staff would only stand upright so long as I hold it. If I let it go, it will fall to the ground. And from this passage, we see today that that's true for any one of us. If it's not for God holding us and preserving us in Christ Jesus, any of us could walk away. Any of us could leave the faith, you see, but it's God who holds us. And that's in whom we must have our confidence. But does that mean that we are not responsible and that we should not be diligent? No, it does not mean that at all. We are to be diligent. We are to be faithful. But we understand it's God who's holding us all the time so that we can do these things. He writes to them God is able to keep you from stumbling. And what a satisfying promise that must have been for these people who saw teachers leaving and seeking their own desires and going after other gods besides Christ. And for them to be reassured that Jesus, that God keeps them, should have been very satisfying for them. So we see, first of all, God keeps us from stumbling. But we see, secondly, that He presents us blameless before His glory with joy. You know, we see in the Bible, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, we see there that ministers present the church to Christ. In Ephesians 5, 27, that was Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, talking about presenting the church a chaste virgin. In Ephesians 5, verse 27, Christ presents the church to Himself, as it is in Colossians 1, verse 22 as well. But think about the second part, where it says blameless, it's faultless in the New King James. That this God, who deserves glory, is one who is not only going to keep us from stumbling, but He is one day going to present us faultless before Him in joy. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says, and this really reminds us that this was God's original plan for us in Christ Jesus, because the Scripture says He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and without blame before Him. Colossians 1, verse 22 says that we'll be presented holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. Think about that one day, folks. If God looks into your life right now, there may be something there that you are to be blamed for. But on that day when we are presented before Him, we will stand there before Him faultless. We will stand there before Him blameless. And it's through the gospel of Jesus Christ that God is doing this, that God is going to do this. And you see further that it's in His presence. Look at your Bibles, because this is such a wonderful passage in verse 24, that He's going to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Imagine being in the very presence of God. The Bible tells us that if a man were to see His face, he would perish, he would die. You would not be able to do it, as He spoke to Moses in the Old Testament. But there's going to come a day in the glorified body where we are fit for the kingdom of God. We are fit to be in the presence of God, and we will see Him face to face. And on that day, it's going to be a day of joy. You see, this God, the glory of this God, He dwells in unapproachable light. But on that day, we will be able to approach it. On that day, the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17 is going to be fulfilled, where we will all be one. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 42, the Bible tells us that we will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of our Father. And as we are there, we will know what Psalm 16 says, where in your presence there is joy forevermore. There is rejoicing forevermore. As I was thinking about this a little bit in a possible illustration to explain this, we went up to McMinnville, Tennessee for the eclipse. Was it in August? August the 18th, I think. But we went up to McMinnville to a park and, got a video of it, but we were watching the eclipse and somebody called out 60 seconds, 60 more seconds. So we're watching and the moon's moving over in front of the sun and I'm watching it with my glasses, afraid the whole time that my children and my entire family's going to go blind because of this eclipse. And my dad told me, you just need to go home and close the blinds and stay inside all day long. But we had to go and see the eclipse, so we went up there and we saw it. And as I watched the video of the whole event, when the sun starts moving over and it's almost completely covering the sun, I just start laughing. And then I yell out in enthusiasm because of how amazing the whole event was. And then I laugh some more, and then I see some stars over to the side, to the right side of the sun, and I laugh, and I'm just in awe of what's going on. And I can't help but wonder if that's not what it's going to be like on that day. Because that eclipse is probably the singular, most spectacular thing I've ever seen in creation. I mean, it was amazing. It doesn't happen every day. But when we see God, I can't help but when we stand there blameless before Him, that we won't just be in awe. We'll just start laughing with joy and praise for who He is, and that You are allowing us to be here in Your presence. Guys, that's going to be something like I don't know if we can even fathom it. The presence of God and being there, not sorrowful, though that may be a part of the standing before the judgment seat of Christ. But there's going to be a day when we stand before the Lord. There's not going to be tears shed. There's going to be rejoicing in the kingdom of heaven. And God deserves glory because of that. Number three, we see He is the only God. He is the only God. God deserves glory because He keeps us from stumbling. God deserves glory because He is going to present us before Himself before His glory with exceeding joy. And God deserves glory because He's the only God. You notice that there, to God, in verse 25. He is singular. That is, there are not many deities for which He has to contend. He is the only God. He is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the only sovereign, omnipotent, that means all-powerful. He is the omniscient one, that means He is all-knowing. And He is omnipresent, that means He is everywhere. This is the God in whom we worship and serve. And it's to this God who belongs glory and majesty and dominion and power. Elijah knew who this God was, because when all the prophets of Baal were seeking to worship Him and to serve Him and to seek His favor, it was this that Elijah said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him." You see, Elijah understood who this God was. In the book of Daniel, we find here that the great king Nebuchadnezzar understood who this God was as well. After he had been humbled, he was the greatest king who had lived with the greatest kingdom of the time, and he was humbled by God for 7 years to go out and to live in the field like an animal. And at the end of it, he comes back and he's restored back to his kingdom, and he says, for his dominion, not Nebuchadnezzar's dominion, but he says, his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? You see, Nebuchadnezzar came to understand who this God was. And I'll remind you of what John 17:3 says. In John 17 and verse 3, the Bible tells us that this is eternal life, to know the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Point number four, we see here that He is our only Savior, that He is our only Savior. In the John in Jude 24 and 25, Jude writes that it's to God our Savior. You know, folks, it's not enough today to call God a Savior. It's not enough today even for you to sit there and say that God is the Savior. But I wonder this morning as you sit there, can you say God is our Savior? God is my Savior. Because that's exactly what Jude is saying here, that it's to God our Savior. It's a remarkable thing in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. You see, in the wisdom of God, from the foundation of the world, God had chosen to kill His own Son so that His people could be saved from their sins. You see, it's the nature of God to save. Think about this. Think about these few verses. In Ephesians 3, as I summarize these, we see in this the mystery of salvation, hidden from the foundation of the world. It's something that God, the Godhead, had in mind, the mystery of salvation that was hidden until Christ appeared. Christ was slain before the foundations of the world, Revelation 3:18. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 2, verse 4. And we see here that God had a plan in all of this, even in sin. God had a plan even for sin, and that was not Jesus was plan B, but Jesus was plan A. Why? To bring Himself glory. We can be assured of this. Whatever wranglings you have with the Bible and trying to understand why did God do this or why did God do that or why, I can promise you this, that in all that God has done, whether we understand it or not, God is working to bring Himself glory. And He is doing that and will do that through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's to this God who alone belongs glory. Again, as we look at these words, you see there, in verse 25, y'all see them? Glory, majesty, dominion, power. The word glory, I mean, it's like a radiant light. It's the sum total of all of who God is. It is the fame of God. He's not like a flower that fades away. Aren't you glad of that? We bought these moms that we put on our front porch. Bought like six of them. We've never done that before, but we splurged and went to, because I pulled up all the shrubs almost in my front yard, in my front shrub bed, and we had to do something to do some decorating, so we went and bought these mums in these nice baskets, and they were beautiful for a while. We watered them and watered them, and now they're all look dreadful. They're just dead as they can be, and we just figure it's because the Swinneys are cursed with a brown thumb. And those flowers faded away. They were beautiful for a while, but they faded. That's not what happens with God. His fame doesn't fade. His glory does not fade. It endures, and it will continue to endure. His glory continues on and on. We see His majesty. Majesty is like the splendor of a king. Greatness, magnificence, dominion. The word dominion means complete control, which God has over the world. You see, the Bible tells us in Isaiah that God sits over the circle of the earth. The Bible tells us that the nations are but a drop in the bucket compared to our God. And furthermore, we see the word power. It's the word authority. It's total sovereignty. In case you don't know what the word sovereign means, it means He's the boss. He's in charge. He does according to the counsel of His will. His will cannot be thwarted. His will cannot be bent by man or by the devil. That God does according to the counsel of His will. That's the God in whom we serve. That's the God in whom we preach. That is the God in whom we seek to live for, to bring glory and honor to His name. And how long will this last? Look at it there at the end of verse 25. How long does this glory, majesty, dominion, and power belong to God? Now and forevermore. So right now in your life, I want you to know that glory belongs to God. Whatever your situation is, whatever your struggles are, whatever your joys are, whatever your successes are, glory belongs to God, our Savior, right? And to Him alone. Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone belongs the glory. Let's go to our points of application. Number one is this. Keep yourself in the love of this glorious God who keeps you from stumbling. You see, this is not an excuse to sit back and do nothing. The glory of God means that we do not sit back, but we seek to glorify Him with our lives. And we do that, in Jude, by keeping ourselves in the love of God. How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? Three ways. Build yourself up in the holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. You see, it is Christ-focused. It is God-focused. Live that kind of life, and you can do that now. Live that life for Him. Keep yourself in the love of this glorious God who keeps you from stumbling. Secondly, we see this. This glorious God humbled Himself to save wretched man. Therefore, repent and believe. There's some of you here this morning who have rejected the gift of this glorious God. The free gift of this God who has humbled Himself. You remember, in Jesus Christ, He was not just a godly man, but He was the God-man. He was God who had become flesh, the incarnation. And it's through the God becoming flesh and the God-man that He paid the price for our sins. He humbled Himself for wretched man. It'd be like you dying for a flea. Would that make any sense? It would make none at all. And God dying for us is even greater than that. Christ humbled Himself. God humbled Himself. So believe. Repent. Obey the gospel. Why do you reject God's command to do that? Number three is this. You were made to live to give glory to God alone. You were made to live to give glory to God alone. You see, in the book of Exodus, chapter 33, verse 18, Moses, obviously leading the people of Israel, and God is telling them to go. He meets with the Lord, and God promises His presence to Moses. And in verse 14, God said to him, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Verse 15, then He said to him, "If Your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that Your people and I have found grace in Your sight, except that you go with us. So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. Verse 17. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, that's it. Moses said to God, please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. This morning I ask you the question, are you satisfied with anything less than the glory of God? And if you are living a life that is satisfied with something less than the glory of God, then we are living lives less than what God has called us to live for. You see, God created us for His glory. God created us to give Him glory. In John chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His what? Glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And you may be sitting there this morning, and you say, well, how do I do that, Eric? How do I do that? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that we see the glory of God in whose face? In the face of Jesus Christ. You want the glory of God? Get to know Jesus Christ. You want the glory of God? You get into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You want the glory of God? Give yourself to this Word and to the gospel of this Word and live your life for Him, Christ, and you will see and you will experience the glory of God. That is the only way in which that can happen. You know, too many times we live a cat life instead of a dog life. You know what the cat says, the cat theology. A cat says, you feed me, you pet me, you shelter me, you love me, I must be God. But a dog life says, you feed me, you pet me, you shelter me, you love me, you must be God. And you see, it's with that mentality, as elementary as that may be, it's a beautiful illustration of what our mindset must be toward God. Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone belongs the glory. This morning, if you do not know Jesus Christ and you've never received Him as your Savior, today, believe in Him. You see, that's a command in the Bible. And one day you will be held accountable for whether or not you have obeyed that command. Will you obey it today? Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Let's reflect on for a moment the glory of God. And today, let's consider the glory of God and what He has called us to be as His people. See, we've been given great truths in God's Word that we can read, that we can study, that we can know. What are we doing with these truths? Are we living for His glory? Are we keeping ourselves in His love? Do we believe in His Son who humbled Himself and gave Himself for a wretched man like us? As you reflect on these things this morning, I pray that we can all leave here today confident in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. If you are not confident in that, confess your sins to Him. The Bible says that whoever confesses that Jesus is Lord, believes in his heart that God has raised Him from the dead, shall be saved. Confess with your mouth today. Believe in Him. If you are a Christian this morning and you know you've been living a life that is not God glorifying, repent of that. Turn from it today. And commit to the Lord this morning that from this point on you're going to seek to live for His glory. Father, we're grateful for this passage, and we agree with Jude, Lord, that You alone are able to keep us from stumbling. Father, we believe, Lord, though we can't fathom it, we believe that You are going to present us before Your glory faultless with exceeding joy one day. And Father, today we believe that You are the only God. And You are the God who is our Savior, who alone is wise, majestic, has all power and all dominion. We agree. And we bow our hearts to You this morning, Lord. We ask, Father, for Your Holy Spirit to convict us this morning of what we need to be convicted of in our lack of bringing You glory. We just pray, Lord, that the gospel of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection would penetrate hearts today, and that they would realize they must believe this command. They must believe this good news to be saved. Lord, regenerate today, we pray. Salvation is of the Lord. We are grateful for that. We thank You for Your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.